Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Wow. What a blessing. Thank you, choir and congregation, instruments. Chris, what a blessing, huh? So many wonderfully gifted and talented people, musicians in our church. We're so blessed. And there's more. Don't forget tonight, so be back. We'll have another great time listening to some other contributors as well. Well, the music today has directed our thoughts toward the birth of Christ, and I certainly want to follow suit. We'll get back to Luke 9, but this morning I wanted to just take some time and just direct our thoughts to the names of the child whose birth we celebrate this month. I was thinking about this. You know, naming a child is one of the joys of having a child. Certainly not the only one, but one of the joys of having a child, one of the fun parts. And as you know, some parents have more fun with it than others. I, several years ago, knew a Mr. and Mrs. Ball, B-A-L-L, and I thought they were pretty normal, nice people, you know. And then later on, I met this girl named Crystal and found out that was their daughter, Crystal Ball. And then growing up in Texas, I remember the famous politician, Representative Hogg, and his twin daughters, Ima and Yura. You guys remember? That's a true story. And, of course, just recently the news has covered the story about this gal, this mom, a betrayed Gator, Florida Gator fan, Jen Wiley, who... is upset about Urban Meyer taking the Ohio State coaching job, wants to change her son's middle name. You know, the story there is she and her husband were married in 96 when Steve Spurrier won the national championship at Florida. Then they had their son in 06 when Urban Meyer won the national championship at Florida. And so they had the brilliant idea to name their child Spurrier Urban Wiley. And it's not such a brilliant idea now, so they're kind of upset about that. But it's bizarre, isn't it, why some parents name their children the way they do. You wonder what were they thinking. But imagine the challenge of having to name the most important child ever. Imagine being Joseph and Mary, discovering that although a virgin, she is with child. I mean, what name would they give to that child? It was Shakespeare who, in Romeo and Juliet, asked, well, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And, of course, our culture, I think, adopts that same attitude. Names don't really matter. You pick the one that you like, that sounds good, that rolls off the tongue, or whatever, and you go with it. But, you know, in biblical times, especially in Jewish culture, Hebrew culture, that was not the case. Things were far different. Names were very important. A name represented someone's character or maybe their occupation or destiny. The name said something about who they were or what they did or what they would become. For instance, Abraham means father of a multitude. Jacob means one who supplants or deceives. Israel means he who strives with God. Moses means drawn out of water. Daniel means my God is judge, or God is my judge. So if you ask the Jewish person what's in a name, well, everything. Everything. The name is a revelation about that person. And so it is throughout the scripture. The names were vitally important because they identified the very character, the very nature, the significance of the individual. And, of course, in no case is that more so than in the case of Mary's firstborn son. And, you know, fortunately for her, fortunately for Joseph, you know, the responsibility for naming him was not left to them. This child was God's son, and God himself picked out the name or names. And I want to just review some of those names with you this morning and meditate on their significance to us. And I'll tell you why it's important to do that. John 1:12 tells why. Because to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become the children of God. Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Romans 10:13 says we have to call on His name to be saved. John 14:13 says when we pray, we are to ask for what we need in His name. Luke 24:47 says we're to proclaim the gospel to all nations in His name. And Matthew 18:20 says when we gather in His name, even if it's only two or three of us, He promises to be with us. And so really everything we do, every aspect of our activity, of our identity as Christians depends on knowing His name. And I guess that would be my question to you this morning is, do you know the child born on Christmas Day by name? Not do you know about him, not have you heard of him, but do you have a personal relationship with him? You call him by name and you know him by name. So let me just show you some of those names. First, there are five names that reveal his person, who he is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. We're going to look at these just really quickly. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Isaiah is one of the major prophets who predicted the coming of Christ almost 700 years before it happened and foretold many things about him, including his name. Isaiah 7:14, we read this, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, that's the first name, Emmanuel. There's some debate about whether this prophecy had a near fulfillment soon after it was written. But even if it did, it also had an ultimate fulfillment later, because Matthew 1:23 quotes this prophecy and applies it directly to the birth of Jesus. And so ultimately, the virgin in view here is none other than Mary, and her son is none other than Emmanuel. That name means God with us, or God is with us. And perhaps better than any other single name, that reveals who Jesus really is. He is God with us. God incarnate, God himself in human flesh. John 1:14, the eternal Logos, the eternal Word who was with God and who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And so God was promising through Isaiah that the baby born to the virgin would be incarnate deity, and he would be with his people, not God far away from us, not God oblivious to us, God with us, and not just God for us, but with us. What a blessing to know that. He is before us and will be our guide. He is behind us and no ill can betide. He is beside us to comfort and cheer. He is around us. Then why should we fear? He is within us as companion and friend, and lo, he is with us, and that to the end. Then turn to Isaiah chapter 9, another Christmas prophecy. And here we discover four more names of this unique child. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called," here's the second one, "Wonderful Counselor." Wonderful Counselor. Wow, what a name, huh? Do you know him by that name? Wonderful Counselor. This speaks volumes about his nature. It is his nature to comfort, to counsel, to give rest to the weary, to relieve the burdens of the heavy laden, to give hope to the troubled souls of men. He is full of wonder. He is full of counsel. And he speaks words of life and words of truth and words of wisdom that we so desperately need to hear. You know, the reality is we all need counseling. We all need counseling. And in Christ, we have a wonderful counselor. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Whenever I think of that phrase, with my eye, I would counsel you with my eye upon you. I always think of you kids sitting here in church, because I know when I was sitting in church like that, this is how my dad would counsel me, with his eye upon me. And I could tell if I made eye contact and he was looking a certain way at me, I knew exactly how to interpret it. It meant shut up, or it meant sit still, or it meant quit squirming, or it meant put that paper down and pay attention. He counseled me with his eye upon me, and the Lord does that to us as well. He instructs, he counsels us if we will look, if we will pay attention. There are three primary ways, by the way, the wonderful counselor counsels us, and I'll just tell you what they are since you were wondering. Number one, with his word. He counsels us with his word. Psalm 119:2 says, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So he counsels us with his word. Secondly, by his spirit. John 16, Jesus promised to send another helper, the paraclete, the one called alongside to be your advocate, comforter, counselor, who would be with you and in you. That's his role, to counsel, to guide. Romans 8 says he leads us. He assures our hearts that we are the children of God. He helps our weakness, which is that we don't know how to pray as we ought. So he intercedes for us. 1 John 2 says he's our resident teacher. You have no need of anyone to teach you because his anointing abides on you and teaches you. So the Lord counsels us through his word and by his spirit. And also, thirdly, through his people. Through his people. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." And Proverbs 11:14 says, "In an abundance of counselors, there is victory." So look, I mean, whatever burden, whatever decision, challenge, conflict we face, good counsel, the best in the world, is available to us all the time because his name is Wonderful Counselor. Third, his name is Mighty God. Mighty God. That name means he not only has wisdom, he has power. Right? Not only can he counsel you in the way you should go, but he can empower you to walk that way. He is Mighty God. No child has ever been named that. Right? No child could ever be that. But that's who this child is. And we see his might at work in the Gospels. He made lame legs walk. He made blind eyes see. He made dumb tongues speak. He had the power over nature, disease, you know, death. He delivered people from demons. He had the authority to forgive sins. All of those things are mighty deeds of God. And that's who he is. You say, how mighty is he? Well, he's the creator of the universe. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And he's the sustainer of the universe. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So there's nothing that he can't do. Nothing will be impossible with God because he's Mighty God. Not only that, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Eternal Father, or literally, the Father of Eternity. Now, you've all heard of Father Time. Well, this is the Father beyond time. Father before there was time. Eternal Father. Now, it's important to point out that that is not to say that God the Son is God the Father. Okay? We don't want to confound the members of the Trinity here. The Father and the Son are one in the sense of their unity and equality. Jesus said that. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. That is true. There's one God, equal in every way. So they're one and they're the same, but they're not the same one. The Father is not the Son, is not the Father. So you say, in what sense then is God the Son eternal Father? Well, in this sense, that he is the source and origin of all else. He is the Father of all creation, the Father of all the living. He has no beginning, no end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. He has life in himself. He is self-existent. And so he's the life that gives life to all else that has life. He's also Father in the sense of his paternal benevolence and care and rule over his people. We're his children, and he provides for us, and he has and will forever. His fatherhood in relation to us is everlasting. He confers eternal life on those who believe in him and belong to him. So he's Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace is the next one in the list. Prince tells you he's the next in line to rule as king. Peace tells you what his rule will be like, what it will bring. Prince of Peace, and this is a title of his royalty. He's the son of David, will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem, ruling over all Israel and Judah. And the government of the whole world will rest on his shoulders, verse 6 says. His monarchy, his benevolent monarchy, will establish and uphold on this earth peace, justice, righteousness. Verse 7 says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And meanwhile, the Prince of Peace has come to offer peace from God to all those who are recipients of his grace, Romans 1:7. He makes peace with God for those who surrender to him in faith, Romans 5:1. And he brings the peace of God to those who call on him, Philippians 4:7. And there cannot be peace on earth or even peace of mind without him. So those five identify his person, who he is. Follow me then to the New Testament quickly for a couple of other passages and just three additional names we could add here. Two other names that reveal his position, what he is. And this is in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today," verse 11, "in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." There's your two other names, Christ and Lord. And really those are titles more than names. We use them like names. You know, we use Christ almost like it's Jesus' last name. It's really not. It's more of a title like King Jesus or Jesus the Christ. Christ means anointed one. It's the equivalent to Messiah. And the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were all anointed. And as the anointed one, Jesus fills all three of those offices. As prophet, he fulfills his revelatory role, revealing God to man. As priest, he fulfills his reconciliatory role, reconciling God to man. As king, he fulfills his rulership role, ruling over God's creation, including man. So that is a fitting summary of his position. And as the Christ, he's also the Lord. Christ the Lord. That title emphasizes his authority. Not only is he the anointed one, he's the authoritative one. Matthew 28:18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This child whose birth we celebrate is the sovereign Lord of all creation. By the way, we don't make him Lord. You hear people say that sometimes. I asked Jesus to be my Savior when I was 9, but I made him Lord when I was 21. Well, he's Lord whether you recognize it or not, but it is good that you came to recognize it. So who is this child born to the Virgin Mary? He's Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. What is he? He's Christ, the Lord, the Anointed of God, Earth's true Savior, Prophet, Priest, King, Sovereign Ruler of all creation. What's in a name? Well, it depends on the child, doesn't it? Third, one more name that reveals his purpose. That is in Matthew chapter 1. And this is the sweetest name of all, right? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus means Savior. It comes from the Old Testament. Joshua. Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord saves. And so the name not only states a fundamental biblical truth, it reveals the fundamental purpose of the incarnation. Jesus came to save. And I think of all his names, this is the one we know him by. This is what we love to call him. My grandfather, Pawpaw, we called him, had a strange name. His initials were H.I. H.I. Rushing. And everybody called him Hi. And that was weird to us grandkids. And so every time we were around, you know, we'd always ask him, now, Pawpaw, tell us, what's your real name again? And he would always rattle off this big, long name. Well, my name is William Alexander George Frederick Henry Isaac Rushing. We kind of stare at him like, what? We were just in awe. Say that again, you know. And we were perplexed. You know, we figured that name had some long history behind it and a whole lot of mystery behind it. But we were just thankful at that point that we could call him Pawpaw. And that's kind of how it is with the name of Jesus. We may not understand the nuances of all those other names, but man, we get this one. Jesus, Savior. That's who he is. That's why he came. And I love the statement in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he, and it's very emphatic in the Greek, he himself will save his people from their sins. He will. It's guaranteed. It's certain. He won't simply provide a way for them to be saved. He himself will save them. Save whom? His people. Who is that? His elect. Those chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Save them from what? The thing that's killing them. The thing that's destroying them. The thing that's ruining their lives and keeping them from God. From their sins. How would he do that? How would he save them? By hanging on the cross, dying in our place, enduring the wrath of God as our substitute. This child was born to be the bread. He was also born to die, wasn't he? To die. And that's a staggering thought, that from the moment Mary laid him in the manger, the shadow of the cross hovered over him like a vulture. A little body had been prepared by God to hang upon a tree for your sins, and that's why he was named Jesus. Salvation is from the Lord. He will save his people from their sins. So who is he? Emmanuel, God with us? Our wise, wonderful counselor, mighty God, incarnate deity, Father of eternity, source of all life, Prince of Peace. Next in line for David's king, or for David's throne, and to establish an everlasting kingdom. What is he? He's God's anointed prophet, priest, king, sovereign ruler of all. Why did he come? To save sinners who will call upon him in faith. His is the name above every name. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Now, let me just tell you all the implications of this, right? Since he is Emmanuel, there's hope. Okay? Though all men forsake us, though all things be against us, he is for us and with us. Since he is Wonderful Counselor, there is help. There's no problem too big, no sin too great, no relationship too broken that it can't be fixed and made right if we will follow his counsel. He is Mighty God. There's power. Power to overcome temptation, power to serve others, power to walk in obedience. The same power that created and sustains the universe is at work in our lives. Since he's Eternal Father, there is security. He knows you by name, and he's loved you from all eternity and will keep you and protect you forever. Since he is Prince of Peace, there is peace. There's peace from God and peace with God and the peace of God, and no one can take that away from you. Since he's the Christ, there's closure. God's plan of salvation has come. It's been realized. His promised anointed one has come to this earth, and that guarantees that the unfolding of all the future aspects of God's plan will be realized as well. The wicked will be punished, the righteous will be vindicated. Since he is Lord, there is responsibility. You must submit to his authority and bow to his sovereignty. And since he is Jesus, there is salvation. You can be saved from your sins today, right now, by trusting him as your Savior. Psalm 9:10 really sums up the significance of all these names when it says this: those who know your name will put their trust in you. And that's true, isn't it? The more we know of him, the more we understand his names, the more we will put our trust in him. And I hope that's true of you. I hope that you know him by name and you are putting your trust squarely and safely in him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the Christ whose birth we celebrate. Thank you for your grace in sending him and giving him. What a son, what a child has been given. We rejoice, we praise you, and we worship him. He's worthy of that. We worship him, and we delight to know him by name and to trust in him. We pray for the grace for each of us to do that. And even in the coming weeks and coming year to grow in our knowledge of him, that we might grow to trust him more and more. We pray this in his name and for your glory.